about 2,000 years since Golos Shomri, Jews have prayed for the coming of Mashiach, prayed for Geula, turned their eyes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hoping that he would bring the Geula. And in the middle of the 20th century, which was the end of the 19th century. So all of a sudden, Herzl began with an idea of Shivat Zion, that we should, because of all the anti-Semitism that exists, first of all you bums who never come to my share regularly, I'll let you in this time. Since Golos, for 2,000 years, Am Yisrael have the Baruch Hu to bring the Geula, Ani Mamin, Yes HaMashiach, Koyom Sheyavo, and at the end of the 19th century, all of a sudden the movement of Shivat Zion began. And the movement of Shivat Zion began, it's connected to other movements of Haskalah, where all of a sudden Jews were not only religious, but they nevertheless retained their Jewish identification. And when they looked at the political situation around them, they decided that one of the ways to combat anti-Semitism, which was a very, very big problem in Europe, was to begin the movement of Shivat Zion and come to Israel, but that at the time was not heavily populated, and building a Jewish homeland in Israel, in Palestine, seemed like a way of once again creating, becoming a normal people, not suffering of anti-Semitism, by always being an alien in a foreign land and never being trusted, and but rather be able to go back and have one's own homeland, be a normal nation. Why should Jews be hated more than anybody else? Because we have no homeland, we retain our identity, and we're not trusted, and therefore the anti-Semitism. The Zionistic movement was an anti-clerical movement, it was an anti-religious movement, it was a secular movement, it was looking at the problem of anti-Semitism from political lens, and the reasons for anti-Semitism were not religious, had nothing to do with the covenant, but had to do with political reasons of being an alien in a foreign land, and therefore the political solution to anti-Semitism was a homeland. These two different approaches, the conservative religious approach of putting our faith in God and waiting for God to bring the redemption, and the Zionistic approach of let's take a look at what's going on, analyze it, and reach a solution and a conclusion, and we'll do it. We're not going to wait for God, we're going to do it ourselves, really formed the two polar opposites of the tension that was existing in Europe between the religious community on the one hand and the Zionistic community on the other hand. One of the big most maybe violent attacks on Zionism came, of course, from Satmar. And the attack of Satmar, one looks at Vayol Moshe, one of the sources, one of the main sources that are used in order to attack the Zionist movement is the Gemara at the end of Ketuvot, which talks about the three different Shavuot, the three different oaths that that existed. One is shelo ya'lu b'chama, that Jews will not come and force their way back to Eretz Yisrael. The other is that they will not be meshabed in Israel yoter midai. And what was the third one? Did anybody know offhand?
That the goyim will not oppress the Jews too much.
That's lo yishabed yoter midai.
That they won't rebel.
What? And Jews won't rebel. And therefore he felt that this was really an attack on Ratzon Hashem, and therefore anybody that was religious had to reject the Zionist movement. Put the attack of the Sabra Rebbe into terms that make more sense. It's not because of some agad at the end of Ksuvos that the Sabra Rebbe was against the Zionist movement. It was because the Zionist movement was an anti-religious, anti-clerical movement. It was saying, it was putting man at the center and saying, we're not going to wait for God. Our destiny is ours. We're going to be proactive. We're not waiting for God anymore. We're not saying Tehillim. We're not going to daven. We're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. We're going to set up Palestine. Palestine, Uganda, it doesn't make a difference. We're going to create our own homeland. The fact that it was back to Eretz Yisrael, Palestine, that was a place that, again, it was a convenient situation. Not everybody agreed that it should be Palestine, but that was what was chosen. It was chosen because of historical reasons, not because of religious reasons. And therefore, the Satmar attack on Zionism is a serious attack. It's not something that could simply be said, oh, Satmar, they're crazy. It's a serious attack. Philosophically, it's a serious attack. Because Zionism more or less was a rejection of Emunah in Ashkacha, of Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it was part of a greater tofa'ah, a tendency of rejection of religion, which began to come with the Askala, and with all the turmoil of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, the communistic revolution, and other things that were going on, all of a sudden, people who were secular felt that they could actually be, decide their own fates. The French Revolution, which was a monarchy for hundreds of years, they felt that we can go ahead and we can decide our own fate, and we're going to make a republic over here instead of a monarchy. And that went on then in other countries as well. And then it was taken to the communist revolution, where all of a sudden, communists got up and said, "We're going to bring the power to the workers, proletariat." And then they rejected the Tsar. And you're talking about a historical process in which people felt that they could be the master of their own faith if they just simply had enough power. And within that context, the Zionist revolution, and we're calling it the Zionist revolution, felt that we can also be the masters of our fate. There's no reason that we have to sit back in Europe and suffer and be victims of anti-Semitism when we can change that. And we can change that not by davening. We can change that by going ahead and creating a political entity, a political reality, the State of Israel. The question, of course, then is, where does religious Zionism fit in? Is it a movement that waits for God, or is it a movement that's humanly proactive? And the obvious answer is, and we'll take a very simple example of, we'll take it to an individual case, which will make it easier to understand. There's a big argument among Jewish philosophers to what extent really are laws of nature, or to what extent is it appears that there are laws of nature, but really everything is Yad Hashem, everything is Hashgacha. When one is sick, what should one do? Should one daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or should one go to a doctor? Are there laws of nature? Are there laws of medicine? Or is it all Hashkach, is it all Yad Hashem? If the reason that I'm sick is because I did an Averis, so what I should do is tshuva, not go to a doctor. If the reason that I'm sick is because of laws of nature, I should go to a doctor and I shouldn't and I shouldn't do tshuva. What is one supposed to do? So it's not that there are not opinions that say that we will allow you to go to a doctor, but really what you should do is pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and do tshuva. Even in Judaism you'll find such opinions. But the position that's really been accepted is the position of the Rambam, that if you're sick, you go to the Rambam, you go to a doctor. He didn't say it because he wanted to make money, he said it because he felt that that was true. He felt that there was laws of nature. He said, if you're sick, you go to a doctor. And then the question is, so where does God know this? Were you sick because schar va'onesh, you did something wrong, you demand punishment, or are you sick because you caught a cold? The Gemara in Ksuva says, HaKol b'di shamayim chus min tzinim pachim. Tzinim pachim refers to the common cold, but somebody that chas v'shalom develops something worse, cancer, chas v'shalom, that's tzinat yad Hashem. So if you're sick, you should do tshuva. Why shouldn't you go to a doctor? What if it's not just a common cold? What if it's some kind of the answer, or at least the answer that in general is the correct answer. If one does accept laws of nature and laws of medicine, the answer is that of course you go to a doctor. But that doesn't mean that you don't do tshuva, you do tshuva as well. You go to a doctor because if you don't go to a doctor, you're an idiot. You go to a doctor because if you have bacteria, the way to control bacteria is through antibiotics. But the reason that you got this bacteria might be because you did a certain chait. But the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to heal you is not by doing some miracle, but he's going to heal you through working within the context of the laws of nature. Because for normal human beings, God doesn't do miracles. The Yad Hashem should be noticed through natural causality. If you take a look at Parshas Bechukosai, Bechukosai telechu natati gishbechem itam. It doesn't say if you then all of a sudden, gold is going to come down from the heavens. It says rain is going to come down from the heavens. And if you don't do it, so rain will not come. It doesn't say all of a sudden, the earth will open up its mouth like by Korach and Bria Yivra Hashem. It says rain will not come. Whether rain comes or doesn't come is not something which is miraculous or not miraculous. The fact that it's dependent on what you do means that laws of nature are controlled by God, and it is a function of schar va'onesh. But there are laws of nature, because the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu works within this world is within the context of the laws of nature. And there's an idea of ein somchin al hanes, that you're not supposed to wait for anything to happen. What you have to do is you have to not expect an ace, but you have to work within the normal context of reality. And within that context of reality, you can hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can help you and can answer you. If you have bacteria and you just pray to God, you don't take antibiotics, then you're expecting a miracle time. But on the other hand, if you go to a doctor and you take antibiotics and you pay to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you give HaKadosh Baruch Hu and yourself a fighting chance. The problem, more or less like when you're sick you go to doctors, we're there, right? The problem is, and it's a serious problem, that when one feels that one is in control, that medicine has the answers, that the doctor has the answers, does that detract somewhat from our prayer? Because if we would have an illness that the doctors say we don't know what to do, wouldn't we dive in with much greater fervor? But But when you feel that the doctors have the answers, it's just a matter of getting the right prescription. So our tshuva tends to be less serious. Our tefillah tends to be less fervent. This approach that basically we accept laws of nature on the one hand, but on the other hand recognize that God's hand or fingers are hidden within the context of laws of nature, that creates a tremendous challenge. Because the more that we feel that man is in control, the less the less we turn to God with a full heart. And therefore, the middle approach, one approach is saying that man is in control of everything, he's never turned to God. Man is at the center. And God is, maybe he created the world, maybe he didn't create the world, but, God doesn't play any meaningful role within the world. Deism says God created the world, and basically God is way above and way beyond, the petty, this world that we have here, and therefore, whatever happens, it happens based on he created the clock, and the clock runs by itself, and therefore you don't turn to God. That's one approach. The other approach is that God is involved in everything that we do, and therefore every single thing that happens, you turn to God. When the world was full of mystery and man didn't understand how the world worked, it was much easier to turn to God. I think there's Ibn Ezra that says he proves the existence of God because there's something called an Eben HaMoshechet. You know what an Eben HaMoshechet is? What? Magnet. Right? He didn't know what laws of magnets were. And therefore he felt that there was this miraculous thing. You have this rock and it attracts something else. It's a miracle. And therefore there must be God. Right? Are any of you convinced that there's God because of magnets? What? No? I didn't succeed. Once you understand, again, if you understand how magnets work, I don't think I understand them, but at least I can define them, then you're not so convinced that God exists because you have a magnet. Right? There is a lot of mystery in nature, and we haven't solved everything. But there's a sense that's because we don't have all the data. But if we had all the data, maybe we would understand more. And that the mystery, to a certain extent, has left. So therefore what? Does that mean God didn't create the world? Does that mean God is not involved in the world? Or does that mean that it's a greater challenge for man who accepts laws of nature to realize that things that go on are also Yad Hashem? You're in Yerushalayim, obviously doing mitzvahs, and then you want to catch the last bus and you just missed the last bus. So do you say, oh my gosh, I knew I shouldn't speak to my friend another 5 minutes, I knew I should go earlier, or do you say, did I do something wrong today? Was this an onus for something? What do you say? Well, we know there's a bus schedule. If you're going to come late, you're going to miss the bus. Although the bus is only all late, but if you come really, really late, you're going to miss the bus, right? So it's not like an act of God, but then you just missed the bus. Do we look and say, what did I do? Is there something maybe I should do? Is there a way of God speaking to me? Or do you say, okay, I came late? Well, how do you relate to things? When you could explain them and understand them, right? When you're sick, what do you do? You just go to a doctor, or do you also doubt and refa'inu means more on those days that you're sick or that somebody that you know is sick. Because the middle approach of accepting laws of nature, but nevertheless realizing that God relates to the world through the world of laws of nature, that's a very, very challenging approach. It's much easier to reject God's involvement on the one hand, and it's much, much easier to reject the laws of nature on the other hand. It's easy to be somebody who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in God's involvement, and it's easy to be somebody who's a Haredi. It's very, very, very difficult to be somebody who's modern Orthodox. It's a challenge. It's a challenge that I have, it's a challenge that you have, it's a challenge that we have. It's a serious, serious challenge. But it's a challenge that we have to try to overcome. When we take it to the national historical arena, when we take it to the question of Zionism,
is basically the same issue. Although the Sabra Rebbe would agree that if you're sick, you go to a doctor. He says when it comes to national historical issues, there you have to wait for God. That's his position, and that's what he says in the Rambam Ksuvos. But the response is, just like God works through laws of nature, God also works through laws of history. And if God wants to redeem the people, then he wants us to do those things that allows him to redeem the people. Religious Zionism did not agree with secular Zionism. But when the secular Zionist movement began, all of a sudden religious Zionists felt that human beings have to be proactive as well in order to realize God's will. The basic approach, and this is really a very, very critical point, is that the second approach is one of humanism, which basically puts man at the center. And God doesn't exist in that world. And the only issues that exist are human issues. And, at first glance, a religious perspective cannot be humanistic. There's no room for human beings. God commands, we do. We're slaves. Yahdus is religious humanism. In other words, God tells us and invites us to be proactive. It happens in all areas. I'll give you one example, which you might think is unconnected to religious Zionism. Reb Chaim. What do I mean by Reb Chaim? I mean learning Be'iyun in the morning. What do you mean by learning Be'iyun in the morning? What does that mean? Right? What does it mean to be Macharish Achidosh? You ever wonder why the Rishonim called their Svarim Chidushim? Right? What does it mean, Chidush? You know? If we have Torah Shabbal Peh, Moshe Kibel Torah, Misirai Misrael, Yoshua Luzkenim, we have Torah Shabbal Peh, right? So what we want to do is pass over Torah Shabbal Peh faithfully, right? And therefore, what we want to do is to understand and to repeat exactly what our ancestors said. The most horrible and terrible thing that could possibly happen is if I say a chiddush. Because that means that it's not exactly what was said before. Right? That would be like the worst thing to call your sefer. It would be an insult. Like, if I wanted to insult the sefer that you wrote, I would say, this is chiddushim! Right? But that's not what goes on. Right? You have Chidushei Rashba, Chidushei Ramban, Chidushei Haridva. You have Chidushei Rabbeinu Chaim HaLevi. Right? So when Chidushei Rabbeinu Chaim HaLevi came out, so the Chazon Ish did not like Brisk. The Chazon Ish said, Ein Chidushim Ela Berishonim. So what are you writing Chidushim for? You're all of a sudden, you think you're writing Chidushim, you're Reb Chaim, where's Tachronim? You shouldn't be writing Chidushim. And of course he was attacking not only the name of the Sefer, but he was attacking the whole approach of Reb Chaim, and he felt he came up with a chiddush, a new approach to learning, and to analyze, and to conceptualize. He said, what are you doing? Ein chiddushim ela berishonim. We just have to understand and explain what they said. We shouldn't come up with any new chiddushim. So Talmidim of Reb Chaim said, the Sefer Chiddush of Reb Chaim came out posthumously. So Talmidim of Reb Chaim said, Ein chazon ela benavim. I was a little bit late. telling the yak of a joke on Shabbos. Yeah. Okay, anyway, that's the idea. What is the idea of Chiddush? The idea of Chiddush is, when we learn, is that all of a sudden I have an understanding to explain, conceptualize the Torah that was given. It's not. It doesn't mean that God said, Reb Chaim's going to say this. It means the Torah was given pregnant with meaning, and any future explanations that are faithful to that Torah are legitimate. That's what it means. That's what it means. In other words, God invites us to interpret the Torah. He invites men to interpret the Torah, not simply to repeat, not to be robots, not to be tape recorders, but to be proactive and interpret the Torah. That's the meaning of the whole story with Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lezer, Lo Bashamayini. If this is what Chachmei Yisrael decided the Torah, don't bring me a baskol to say anything different. Because God gave us the Torah and it's Lo Bashamayini. And Chacham Adif Minavi, why is Chacham Adif Minavi? If Torah wanted to know what God said, we would ask a Navi. But if you want to know how Chachmei Yisrael explained it, so then you ask a Talmid Chacham. Chacham Adif Minavi. Because the Torah was given to man for man to explain based on his human intellect. I don't want you to be a tape recorder. I don't want you to be a robot. I want you to join me in Maaseh Bereishis by interpreting, explaining, conceptualizing Torah. I want you to be proactive. I want you to join me in the creation of the world. I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not me, created the world incomplete. There are problems in the world. There are ethical problems. There are problems of creation. There's disease. I want you to be doctors. I want you to perfect the world. I want you to bring an ethical message to the world. I want you to combat disease. I want you to save the whale. Yeah, save the whale. Why? I want you to perfect the world. In many, many different areas. There are universal areas that deal with all of creation and all of human beings, and there are parochial areas that deal with Am Yisrael and Torah Hashem. But to be a Jew means a Jew. Obviously, people created B'Tzelem Elokim. It means to join HaKadosh Baruch Hu in perfecting creation. We were asked to be proactive, to do something, not to simply be passive. And you know, from that broader context, obviously, if you get sick, you know, going to a doctor and being a doctor and combating disease is part of the Tzon Hashem. As long as also it includes an awareness of Hashgacha. And therefore, when you talk about religious Zionism, basically the approach of religious Zionism was to be proactive and to create a Jewish homeland to combat anti-Semitism and to realize, again with religious Zionism was also to realize the vision of the prophets and the Nevi'im to come back to Israel to bring redemption, right? But in order that God should bring redemption, we might have to do certain things. Not because we're replacing God, not because we're rejecting God, not because we're unconcerned with Ritzon Hashem, but because that's how God works. Ain't so chalanes. How are you going to deal with the Gemara in Ksuvos? There are many ways to deal with the Gemara in Ksuvos. One approach is, since they were Meshavah and Yotam Yidai, therefore the Shvuah of Al Muhammad doesn't apply either. But whatever. You'll find, it's like, I gotta think so, you'll find an answer. That's not the issue. The issue is the philosophical issue. That the religious Zionistic movement to come to Israel, to build a Jewish homeland, to try to create a perfect society, is what we are called upon and invited to do. In order to further the redemptive process. That's what religious Zionism is. It's being active, but being aware, and constantly being aware, that what we do is only a facilitator. We're trying to facilitate Yad Hashem. And if we succeed in 1948, it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to be modet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If there's a 6-day war, it's not Kochi Ba'otzim Yadi, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to be aware that it's not us. And that's the challenge. Because sometimes when you are involved and you're doing things and you feel you have to be proactive, you lose sight of Baal Hashem. You think it's the doctor, you think it's the antibiotics, you don't realize that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To be active, and people that are active, they're here in Israel, joining the Avi, are active in Yeshivot, and active doing all kinds of things, are involved in politics. Sometimes you lose sight, because you're active, you're involved, and you lose sight, and it undermines that awareness that it's not us, it's God. We're just facilitating. Just an anecdote to bring home that point. Before the withdrawal from Gush Katif, there was a Kenneth of Rabbanei Tzohar that he discussed how we should deal with it and what our reaction should be. And there were all kinds of voices of what should be done and what shouldn't be done. You know, how we should combat it, how we should try to prevent it, we can't prevent it, and Rav Yoel ben Nun, when a lot of these rabbis spoke, Rav Yoel ben Nun said, "I don't understand what you're talking about. You think the problem is Ariel Sharon? Why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking away Gush Katif from us? That's what we have to be thinking about. There's no way that we're going to prevent it. It was already taken away. The withdrawal wasn't, it hasn't been done yet, but it can't be prevented. You're thinking in the wrong terms. Why was the Churban Gush Katif brought about by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want it, Ariel Sharon wouldn't have done anything. Ariel Sharon was the problem. And he was very, very impressed. And he was the only one that spoke in those terms. But after he spoke, nobody really had what to answer. I don't know if everybody agreed with him, but it was clear that his perspective was coming from a totally different place. And it's very, very difficult, because when you're involved in Yeshivot, you don't realize sometimes that what's guiding everything really is Yad Hashem. And that makes the questions that we ask and the responses and the resolutions totally different questions and different solutions. It's not a question of arguing whether it is right to pull back or not right to pull back, or yes or no. It's happening. That was a government decision. This is what's going to happen. Why? Why did this happen? Why was there a Yom Kippur War? Was it because of too much Kochi Vosim Yadi after the Six-Day War? Why? Why did it happen? Maybe we'll find the reason, maybe we won't find the reason. But we always have to go back to try to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us.
How do we know that that's what God wants, or whether instead he still expects us to fight? For instance, in Megillat Esther, if Mordechai and Esther turn around and say, "Why is God doing this to us? Why is Haman being allowed to write all these letters in order to destroy all the Jews?"
I admit that you don't always know when to give up and when to fight. I agree. But the point is, even in Megillat Esther, if you ask me the way it really read Megillat Esther, right, is that there was some kind of a fate, and there was tshuva, and they realized that something did go wrong. We once spoke about what the fate might have been, and because of that, Esther and Mordechai were able to overcome. If the chait, for instance, was that yesh no am echad b'fuzam u'farad, that there was no Jewish unity, and then in order to solve it, lech knoset kol yudim v'tzumor alai, like the Katzke Rebbe says, that all of a sudden they're willing to sacrifice for each other mutually, and that was what was able to bring about the ability to overcome Haman. But nevertheless, there was something that, even then, there was something that happened. Right? So it's the what point you're in is always a question. The point is that I think if in this particular case, Haman, you want a battle. I don't think you want to battle Jewish soldiers.
So I would say that there's a very, very big difference. But once the government has decided and we accept the government, whether you agree with their decisions or not, and the army that's going to apply it is going to be Tzahal, and you're not willing to fight Tzahal, so that basically means, you know, this is something that you're not going to fight, and the question is why this is happening. But I agree that it's a good point, but that's not my issue. Because I'm not discussing Gush Katif, my discussion is something else. The awareness that it's Yad Hashem. Yeah.
You mentioned your example of Kedushim, concept of precedent, and I think before the non-religious movement to Israel, there have been precedent of, you know, religious Jews moving to Israel. There are lots of, you know, rabbis over the years who came to Israel, but it seems to me that the precedent that we have of a return to Israel on a national scale for when we came back to the second Beit HaMikdash, I mean, we have the express written consent of Hashem. Who's to say that returning to Israel and then establishing a state is any better than returning to Israel and then working from there?
Jews always came back. Individual Jews came back. Knowing that we're going to create a Jewish state, that's the issue of Zionism. Right, that individual come and live in Sfat and live in the Yerushalayim, and you know that existed, right? But that Jews should come back and say, okay, we're going to create a political entity over here. That was what was different by, you know, the beginning of the Zionist movement. That was the first part of the question. What was the second part of your question? Was that what you asked?
Very much.
Okay. Yeah.
And this is really just you. Should we outwardly reject secular Zionism, or should we try and embrace it under a larger umbrella of Zionism as a whole?
As we as religious Jews, should we actively reject Haredim, or should we accept them as a general umbrella of religious Jews? I'm asking you because it's not a question of rejecting or accepting. There are things that we have common ground with and things we don't. One of the things that Rav Kook said, right? Rav Kook didn't look at secular Jews as enemies, but he felt that they played a role, that Hashgacha used secular Jews, and they played a role in building Israel. And he felt that they had certain qualities of Mesiras Nefesh and Avas Yisrael and Avas Eretz Yisrael, which were used by Hashgacha in order to build Eretz Yisrael. So even though philosophically he was religious Zionist, he felt that he was able to, you know, to cooperate with the secular Zionists. And he felt that the Zionist movement was one of the tools that were able to take the Haskalah and bring and have them bring them back within the fold so that they have a strong sense of Jewish identity. You know, the other, you know, there were many Jews that went to communism or went to all kinds of other, you know, intellectualism, and the Zionistic movement brought them to Israel. At least those that managed to survive the Holocaust. Brought them to Israel so that their grandsons are still in Israel, still serving in the army, you know, whether they're religious or not, some are religious, some are not religious, but you know, they're here. And on the most part, when they marry another Israeli who's usually Jewish. So it's, you know, basically it's also part of Hashgacha. That was one of the insightful things that Rav Kook said. That even though philosophically we disagree with them, I disagree with Haredim philosophically on certain issues. But nevertheless, there is a general sense of brotherhood and cooperation on many, many different issues. So it's not a question of either or. You know, there's cooperation. You don't have to look at them as enemies. Once Chazan Ish defined them as the Tinok Shanishba, they're not a mumar that you have to, you know, Moridim the Inmalin.
You said that, like, well, we couldn't really fight the engagement.
I don't want to go back to Zia. I just brought it as an example.
Some things we're saying sound sort of like things are predestined and stuff.
I didn't say predestined. I'm talking about Hashgacha. There is an idea that basically has to be an awareness that we are not in control totally. We're not in control totally when we go to a doctor, and therefore it's also important to say Mishaberech and to say Rufa'inu with a lot of kavana. And we're not in control totally when we set up a yeshiva. And we always have to think to ourselves, is this Ratzon Hashem or is it not Ratzon Hashem?
I have a big argument with many people in the religious Zionist camp. I am not necessarily a big favor of the Jesuit in every single dollar amos which is surrounded by tens of thousands of Arabs. I'm not necessarily in favor, because I think that what will further the Geula at this point in time are things that maybe create achdus among Israelis and all of Israelis, and things that are counterproductive for that achdus, I think, does not necessarily forward the Geula in the right direction. But that's my opinion. And other people have different opinions. They feel that Geulas Eretz Yisrael and the Karka, that's what's bringing the Geula closer. I'm not saying I'm right and they're wrong.
You are.
What? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they shouldn't say that I'm wrong and they're right. We both agree. We know what the end stage is, but how do we know exactly what path God wants in order to achieve that end? Is it the one that I envision? The one that somebody else envisions? Am I right? Is he wrong? Am I the Zionistic because I feel that we have to create achdus among Eretz Israel, and maybe certain things which are divisive are maybe not the right way to go? I mean, is it a legitimate opinion? You could disagree with me, but why am I out of the fold? So part of it is, you know, if there has to be a certain amount of humility, that with all that one has to do with what he feels is correct, but realize that we are human, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we try to the best of our ability to do Ratzon Hashem and to further it, to be a tool in furthering the Geula. But Pesach HaKol, we're only a facilitator. So it's a question of, I would say, human humility rather than predestination. To be aware that we're all human beings, and that ultimately it's really out of shame. But the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu works is through the laws of history, through the laws of politics, through the laws of nature, and therefore there is room for human involvement. God invites man to be involved. But there has to be an overarching recognition that it really is Yad Hashem. One of the things that Rav Soloveitchik wrote, the classic, I went to Haredi Yeshiva for high school, and you know, the classic argument was, you know, how can you be Zionist? You know, most of the Gedolim are against it, so the Psak Halacha is against it. You know, you go by the role of Poskim, and most of the so first of all, who are you Gedolim? You know, Rav Kook obviously is not a Gedolim because he's Zionist, right? So once all Zionists are not Gedolim by definition, so all the Gedolim think that it's, you know, okay. Yeah, obviously it's a self-defining and a self-serving definition. But when you talk about, you know, it's not that we could pass the halacha, you know, and say lo b'shamayim hi. But when it comes to history, God passes history. You know, he decides the flow of history and how it's going to unfold. That's, you know, that is that's not. You know, not for us to do and not for us to basket. And in one of the drashot of Rav Soloveitchik, in Chamesh Drashot, he talks about Yosef ve'Echav, Joseph and his brothers, and basically, you know, most of the Golem, 11 of the Golem, is passing against Yosef, so he's wrong. He said, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed like Yosef. And the way that history unfolded, it was clear that Yosef was right. The way that history unfolded, he was ultimately Mitzrayim, he became Mishnah Lamelech, and you know, through Yosef being Mitzrayim, Am Yisrael was able to survive the famine, etc., etc. And basically, it was a mashal for the Nimshal, which was, you know, there might have been only a few religious Zionists Rabbanim before Europe, but you know, after the Holocaust and the creation of the State of Israel, it should be obvious what Ratzon Hashem is. And therefore, to say that before the war, both the Gedolim were against, and therefore, you know, we have to pass it against Zionism is totally anachronistic. It's totally ridiculous. Because, you know, in between, 6 million Jews were killed. The State of Israel was created. So, you know, to assume that after the Holocaust, the creation of the State of Israel is Maaseh Satan, that's a little bit too cynical for me. So, When you talk about Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah to Paschal, we can say we can Paschal for Bashem Ayim. But when it comes to Jewish destiny and how Mashiach is going to come and how the Gula is going to come, that's Bashem Ayim. That's God's job. And we might be called on in order to create the situation to facilitate. Because maybe it should be done through laws of politics and geopolitics and laws of history and laws of nature. And therefore we might have to be proactive and be called on to be proactive. But we have to recognize that it's really Yad Hashem. I think in closing, maybe I'll just quote Rav Mital. By the way, the sichot of Rav Mital and Yom HaSfa'ut are some of the best sichot I remember ever in yeshiva. Because he had perspective. He came from the camps. He knew what Europe was like. He came from the camps. And he saw the terrible Chil Hashem that existed during the Holocaust. And for him, what that Yisrael meant in terms of Kiddush Hashem Barabim, no matter how critical or uncritical we are of the state, his perspective was something that was able to he was able to express it in a way that we were all able to. He just drew us into what he had seen and where he had been, and he brought us back. We're looking at Midnight Israel from 2012. Right? He was here. He came during the war. He was here in 1948, and he was able to bring us back to that point. It just gave the meaning of Midnight Israel, the creation of Israel, just a few years after the Holocaust, is something that sometimes we don't always appreciate. But those were some of the best sichot. But he once commented, on the whole argument, would you say hello with a bracha, or you say hello without a bracha, or say whole hallel, you say half hallel. So Ratel said, Shagidu hallel, Shlagidu hallel, Chatzi hallel, hallel shalem, Shlagidu hallel, Lefachot se istu l'chaim l'kadosh baruch. At least recognize that it's a kadosh baruch. I don't care, you have a halacha problem, yes, sir, so don't say hallel. Lefachot se istu l'chaim l'kadosh baruch.